Our Father, thank you for the opportunity we have now to look at your holy word. We do thank you for how we have been really, really blessed to have your word given to us, preserved by you, and help us to never forget that it is inspired by you. It's not just something we can take and leave, but something we need to, all of us, every human being needs to heed. And we thank you that you have given us incredible revelation about yourself. And in the book of Hebrews, we can see so clearly that there is amazing revelation given to us by you of your own son Jesus, for us to realize who he is. So we open our eyes, help us to realize who this one was who walked this earth so long ago. And we just pray that you would help us by your wonderful spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was about 5 years old, I remember, I don't know why this happened, but I remember coming to grips with death, and I began to greatly fear death. I'm not sure what happened. I can't remember a family member or a neighbour or a pet dying, but I just remember being overwhelmed by this terrible fear of death, including my own death. And when I was on my own, I remember very vividly crying for ages, and not only crying but praying to God that he might allow me not to die. And I don't mean by sparing me from accidents, but not dying full stop. So that's the prayer of a five-year-old. And then I remember when I was 18 years of age, when the gospel that I had heard so often had come to mean everything to me, when it really sunk in about who Jesus is and what he has done for me personally. And I'll never forget the time, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when I turned from my sins and I called on Jesus to save me, and I committed my life to follow him, the greatest day of all. And I remember truly being saved and just being so happy that I now personally knew God, I was right with God, and I had the gift of eternal life. But there's something else that I can't forget. And that is, during that time, when I first became a Christian, God told me, I've answered your prayer. I've answered that prayer when you were a five-year-old. You shall not die, because I've drawn you to my son, even Jesus. And that was very special to me, little five-year-old prayer, and God really brought that home to me. And I can't help but think of those two amazing verses in John's Gospel that declare the hope we have in Jesus, that when we know Jesus, we are victorious over death because of him. One of the ones I want to read to you is from John 5:24. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." That happens the moment we become a Christian. And of course, John 11:25-26. When Jesus, speaking to Martha, says those words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." These are the words of Jesus. These are great and glorious promises. Are they not? Wow. And when I think about these things this morning, I can't help, as we've just read through Hebrews chapter 2, we are going to be looking at some really important verses about Jesus and about what he has done for us, his people. And in particular, we are going to see how he has delivered us from death. From death. We shall see some really big things in regard to what Jesus has done for us this morning. We're going to see how he has freed us from the devil and from death. And he has freed us from judgment and the wrath to come. Jesus has set his people free. How do you feel about that? What an amazing Savior he is. We are a people who have been set free because of him. Praise be to his name. Well, this morning let's look at these verses that are before us in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to just do a quick little recap though, because the verses that we saw last Sunday are so important as well. And last Sunday we looked at verses 9 to 12. And if I could summarise it for you, We saw how this Jesus, who the Hebrew writer at the beginning speaks of as the one who is beyond measure, the one who is the co-creator with the Father, the one who is the sustainer of the whole universe by his powerful word, the one who is the object of worship in heaven. All God's angels worship him. What's so remarkable is that the Hebrew writer wants us then to understand this is the one who became one of us. This is the one who not only became one of us, who suffered and allowed himself to be lower than the angels for a time. That's what it says in Hebrews 2:9. Wow! This is what he did. And he did this and was perfected in suffering, especially at the cross, in order to become for us the author of our salvation, in order to save us. This is Jesus. And in saving us and in becoming a human being, it says in verse 11 that he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, by which reason he is not ashamed to call us brothers. And I remember sharing that with you last Sunday. This is the only passage in the Bible where we are told this. And we are told that in terms of our connection to Jesus, even though he's our King and our Creator, he's also our brother. And we are his brothers and sisters if we are in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And the Bible wants us to understand that. Never to treat Jesus casually. No, no. But we need to remember that he's high and mighty, but he also truly is our dear brother. And we are his brothers and sisters. And then in verse 12, just to make that so clear, we have these are the words of Jesus. It says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And here we have Jesus saying to us that he is proclaiming the Father's name to his brothers and sisters. And he also sings in our midst. So when we sing to God in praise, Jesus is in our midst singing. He sings as a brother with us. That is how we're meant to see it. We don't just come to church and God is distant. Jesus is present with us by his Spirit. That's a great verse, that one. But what we never looked at last week was verse 13, and then we'll move into the rest of our Bible reading. And in our Bible reading, in verse 13, Hebrews 2:13 goes on to say further words will come from Jesus' lips. And it says in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And Jesus says that I will put my trust in him. What an interesting thing. Jesus puts his trust in the Father. Even though he's the Son of God, he trusts, he puts his faith in his Father. And how strongly and powerfully that was seen when he walked on earth in human form. There was no one who trusted God like Jesus. Who trusted his Father all the way up to that place of saying it is finished. And then trusting his Father as he's bearing our sin and shame and has the wrath of his Father upon him, he trusts his Father and he plunges into death, knowing the Father would catch him. How he trusted his Father so much. And then it says in verse 13, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And if we have trust in God too, like Jesus, then we're children of God. And to Jesus, we are Jesus's in two ways. Because we are God's children and because we are his brothers and sisters. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We're his in two ways. We are his children, but we also are his brothers and sisters. And now we come to a most incredible section of scripture, exploring why our King humbled himself and became even our brother. I'd like us to read Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Why did Jesus become one of us? Why did he take on our flesh and blood? Why for a short time did he make himself lower than the angels? You know, when we talk about Jesus, we know that one of the most incredible things about Jesus is that he died. And that's what the Hebrew writer wants us to understand. He did all these things. He took on flesh and blood. He took on our form so that he might die for us. The author of life, remember this, dying for us, taking on human form to make it possible. But why did he die for us? Why did he die? When we think of the gospel, we often think he died for us so that we can be forgiven and so that we can go to heaven. And amen, that's absolutely true. But the Hebrew writer wants us to understand even more about the wonder of the cross. And here we have some very special words. It's true that Jesus died so that we can be forgiven. It's true that we can now go to heaven because of him. But we also need to be aware that Jesus died to set us free from something. To set us free from the devil. And to set us free from death. That's what the Hebrew writer wants us to understand. That is why he died. And how we need to appreciate that we are not just sinners. Even I am a sinner and you are as well. But before Jesus found us and drew us to himself, before we came to put our faith in Jesus, I wasn't just a sinner living in this world, I was in Satan's camp. And that happened the moment in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. When they turned their back on God and listened to the devil and did what the devil prompted them to do, they joined the devil's side. This is pretty full on, but the Bible teaches this. We belong to the devil. We were in his camp. And if we understand that, how we should be so delighted that this Jesus came to set us free from the devil. Genesis 3:15, he fulfilled. Remember that verse? One would arise from the woman's seed who would strike the head of the devil. And in the process be struck in the heel himself, speaking figuratively of the cross. Wow, this is what Jesus did. And he died for us in order to set us free from the devil. Let me remind you of what the scriptures teach about the devil and how we once were part of him. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony. And he's sharing the words of what Jesus said to him on the day he was saved. And Jesus said to him, if I can paraphrase it, that he was to go to all people, Jewish and Gentile people, and then it says these words. Paul was given these words by Jesus. Go, Paul, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. There it is. That's what happens when a person is saved. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can be chained from Satan's camp into Christ's camp. Ephesians chapter 2 also captures these things. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? That's the devil. We were caught in his kingdom. We were trapped and powerless. But Jesus died to set us free from the devil. And how Colossians chapter 1 really hits that on the head. For it says in Colossians chapter 1, 13 and 14, "For he that is God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus died for us. He took on our human flesh. He saw us. He took on our human flesh. And he died for us so that he might set us free from the devil. But how did his death set us free from the devil? There's many aspects to this. I just want to consider one, which is the highlight of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. By dying for us, by bearing our sins, The devil's power over us was broken. What power? The devil, he's Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. He would accuse us constantly because of our sin. He would make sure that we got our just desert because of what we've done. That we should die.
that we should die physically and spiritually because of our sins. But when Jesus died in our place and took our sins upon himself, all the accusations of the devil fell flat. No longer did the devil have a hold on us. That is one of the great ways that Jesus has set us free. Do you comprehend that? We have been set free from every accusation because every sin of ours Jesus bore. I've got to read those words again from It Is Well, which we sang earlier. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. On that day when Jesus died for us, the devil's accusations all fell in a heap. We've been set free from his power. Praise Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus actually has the power of death now. And I love those triumphant words in Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18, where John the Apostle sees the glorified, risen Jesus. And after seeing a beautiful vision of Jesus, John falls down before Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to him. John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. If we belong to him, it's really good for us. We have been set free from the devil. And we've also been set free from death. Set free from death. And this comes out so powerfully in Hebrews 2:14. Let me read it again. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, that is his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We have been set free from death. You know, I shared with you John 5:24, John 11:25 and 26, all these great verses that tell us that we who are in Christ have victory over death. I have another verse, John 14, verse 19, just so simply and succinctly put. At the end of John 14, verse 19, it says, because I live, you also will live. In Jesus, we have victory over death. How does a Christian view death? A Christian views death as simply this. When we die physically, that's just but a doorway into the eternal presence of God. And one day we're even going to get a resurrected body. It's all covered by Jesus. There is no fear we are to have in death. And that's what Hebrews 2:15 says. It talks about that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know, it was not just a 5-year-old who freaked out about death. Most people are. We fear death. We fear being cut off from our loved ones. We fear the unknown. We fear how we have no power to resist the aging process or something happening to us. There's great fear when it comes to death. But because of what Jesus has done for us, hallelujah, we have freedom from fear of death. Because we know we shall not die. John 11:25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus showed his awesome power over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. He was dead 4 days. His body had been decomposing. And yet he rose him from the dead. And he rose himself from the dead. And he will allow us to live forever because of who he is. You know, I want to just briefly mention that there is a growing tendency in our world today of people boasting that they have no fear of death. And this is not now Christians, this is now non-Christians. And the reason why they hold to that is because it's very popular today to believe that there is nothing after death. Therefore, nothing to fear. It's annihilation. It's all done, over and done with, that's it. Or maybe they hold to reincarnation or whatever. I don't know. And there is a growing tendency, even in our culture, to say, I don't fear death at all. When I die, no worries. It never used to be like that. There was a God conscience, and people were very fearful if they should die, what's going to happen to them? You know what? Let's remember. Even though they might boast that they have no fear, what will happen one day? They will be shaking in their boots because they will come to realize that there is a God and they will stand before Him. Can you imagine that day? Or the day when Jesus returns, and when Jesus returns, it says all the tribes of the earth shall mourn at His coming. Why? Because they know why He's coming. They will know that He's coming to judge. And they will fear on that day. But the Christian, we have no fear. Death has been taken from us. We shall live forever. Because Jesus died for me. And He died for you. Praise His name. And I also want to look at verse 16. There's so many great verses here. I only can spend a bit of time on these verses. Verse 16. What a verse. It says, for assuredly, he that is Jesus does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And I look at that first part and I still cannot get over that. I still cannot comprehend why have us human beings been signaled out by God for incredible mercy and grace. I don't understand it. I don't understand that God should favour us human beings. But this is what I should do. Thank the Lord so much that He's had such great mercy and compassion for fallen human beings. What do you think? It is extraordinary. Because the contrast is angels have also fallen. A third of the angels have fallen. But Jesus did not die for them or save them. Who did He die for? Us. Who did He become? He became one of us to die for us to save us, not angels. Whoa! And you know, I can't get it. Like, if all the angels are worshipping Jesus, how much we should be? Because we are the beneficiaries of His great, great love. And who are the beneficiaries? Those who are descendants of Abraham. Don't think biological here. The Hebrew writer will bring this out. Think spiritual. It's not the Jews who were saved, but those who are of Abraham, who had the faith of Abraham, who believed God and His word. Those who believe God and believe His word, they are the ones who indeed are saved, who are right with God. What a lovely verse, verse 16 is. For assuredly, He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Are you a descendant of Abraham? I'm not asking if you're a Jew. I'm asking, do you have the faith that Abraham had in God? And of course, for us, we are to believe and have faith in Jesus too. And then we come to Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Wow, here's another thought that comes out in this verse. Earlier we read of how Jesus has set us free from the devil and He set us free from death. What's verse 17 saying? What's that funny word propitiation in my version? Man, that's an old word. In your modern translations, you'll probably have atoning sacrifice or something. Man, this word is really special. Jesus has made propitiation for the sins of His people. Do you know what that means? In your footnote, you probably have it. It means that Jesus has turned aside from us something that was going to strike us. The wrath and judgment of God. Every human being was going to be struck by this because we have done wrong. We have sinned against God. And what the word propitiation means is that Jesus has turned aside what was coming to us. Or another way to put it, He covered us from what was going to come like a lightning bolt coming down from heaven, divine judgment coming down upon us. Jesus has covered us and protected us from what we deserved. And He took the full force Himself. He took that full force in order to spare us from what we deserve. Wow! Here's another great thing to be excited about. Not only have we been set free from the devil and from death, but we have been set free from the judgment and the wrath of God because He has borne it for us. That's an amazing thing. Wow. I don't know about you, but the days we live in, all these sort of things are just played right down.
oh, how can there be a judgment? You know, God's such a loving God and all these things. But I tell you, friends, it is so real. The day is coming when we shall all stand before the throne and we shall be judged. And there is a place called hell, and most people shall go to that place of eternal fire. But Jesus, when he died for me and when he died for you, he bore the full wrath of God. He bore the full punishment of our sins so that we could be set free from what we deserve. Can you see what the Hebrew writer is seeking for us to understand? There is no one like Jesus. He deserves our full love and allegiance. And look what it says in verse 17. This is the very first time in Hebrews, and we're going to see this mentioned a lot of times, where Jesus is called our high priest. Not only is he our brother, not only is he our creator, but he is our high priest. And this high priest, as we shall see as we go through the book of Hebrews, was like no other. This high priest offered the greatest sacrifice of all for the sins of the people. What did he do? He offered himself. He sacrificed his own body. He shed his own blood to make atonement for our sins. And we'll see that brought out again and again in the book of Hebrews. But I love how it's got two descriptions of this high priest in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. Those words touch my heart. What a high priest he is. He is a merciful high priest. He is that high priest who took on my flesh and blood, and with great mercy he came to this earth to save you and me. He had great mercy in his heart to do this. He wasn't just doing it because he had to. He did it because he loves us. He did it because he saw our condition. He saw our predicament. He knew what was going to happen to us without him. He came to rescue us with mercy beyond measure for us. That's why he hung upon the cross, as Phil brought it. That's why he went through such excruciating pain, because of his mercy and grace, his love for us. He is our merciful high priest. He went through everything for our sake. And he's our faithful high priest, faithful to God, faithful to doing his Father's will, faithful in keeping a perfect record right through his days to the time when he would die for us, that he might be our perfect sacrifice, to lay down a perfect life to atone for our sins, faithful unto God to the very end, so that he could say, "It is finished." Absolutely. He did the work of the Father in order to save and secure us. For us human beings, we should make a big thing of Jesus being my and our merciful and faithful high priest. This is who Jesus is. A great theme in the book of Hebrews. He is our high priest. A high priest who has set us free from the devil and from death. A high priest who has set us free from the judgment and wrath of God. And now we come to verse 18. And let me read it. "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And friend, I just got to say, it just goes on, it just keeps going. It just gets better and better. Do you realize that? Even though he has freed us from the devil and death and freed us from the wrath of God and the judgment to come, when I look at this verse, I can't help but think of what Bob was in your prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Not only is he the one who set us free, but he is our friend. Do you see that there? Who helps you? Who helps you in time of need? Is it not a friend? And Jesus, though he be our creator, though he be the Lord of all, though he be all these things, he's also our brother and he's also our friend. And as a friend, he helps us. And how can he be such a good friend as he is? Because he took on human form. He took on our form. He allowed himself to be in a place where he could be tempted. He knows all about temptation and therefore he's able to help us. You don't need anyone else but Jesus. You hear that all the time. It's true. Jesus is the key. And I've got to read to you Hebrews chapter 4, 15. We're going to come to that in a little while. Not today though. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. What a great verse. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 is telling us. We have a high priest who, because he took on human form, he knows what it means to be tempted. Even though he never sinned, he's able to at least sympathize with us, with our weakness, and he's able to give us help. You know, when I think of that, I don't know about you. Well, I know how we are. We still sin. I can never work this out as a Christian. How can we still sin? And I think of this verse, and it says, I have one who will help me every time I'm tempted. So how can I still sin? Because I'm not depending upon him. Normally I'm depending upon myself to overcome sin, or I deliberately turn away from Jesus because I want to sin. If only we would learn to turn to him and cry out for him to help me, we would overcome temptation every time, and we would be living a sinless life. It's not Jesus, it's us. We do not do the right thing. We do not turn to him in our time of need. What an amazing Savior Jesus is. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the help of those who are tempted. And as I finish this morning, there's nothing here in these sections about living a holier life, being more devoted, but it's all about Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 are incredible chapters that tell us that this Lord Jesus, he deserves our highest praises. He deserves our full worship. He deserves complete commitment to him because there is no one like him. He gave you birth. He has sustained you. And then he took on human form and came into our world to die for us, to set us free from the devil, praise the Lord, from death. We are not going to die. We're going to live forever. And he has set us free from the judgment of God and the wrath to come. And he's my friend. He's your friend. He's my brother. He's your brother. He loves us more than ever we could ever comprehend. That's Jesus. What do you think of him? If I could speak to each one of you personally, I would want to ask, have you turned to Jesus like I did when I was 18? Have you called on Jesus to save you? Have you committed your life to follow him? Do you have any idea of who he is to you? How he loves you and what he's done for you? I pray that all of us, and I know not all of you are there yet, but that you might truly know Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. That he might be your very best friend. You can do that today, like I did when I was 18 years of age, calling on Jesus to save me and committing my life to follow him. If you've done that, may you be growing in love and appreciation for Jesus. Our Father, thank you so much for your great Son and for all the beautiful and glorious revelations we have of Jesus in your word. We thank you that it's been your joy, Father, to help us to see the Son, to see his glory, to see his beauty, and for us sinners to be drawn to him, to love him and delight in him. And you know, Lord, as you look at our hearts, we don't see Jesus as we ought. We don't live our life as we ought. And we pray you convict us and help us to see Jesus more fully, that we would love him and serve him with all our heart. Help us to delight in him. Lord, it is so amazing that he is the one who has died for us, not for angels, but for us, that he should become our brother, to take on our human form, not only to save us, but to be our friend. And we want to say thank you so much, Father, for your Son, that you have provided for us. And thank you, Jesus, for you being our brother, for you being our friend, for you being our King, the one we worship. And we thank you for the ministry of your precious Spirit to us, who really is the one who helps us understand these things. Lord, may you touch our hearts today. Please would you speak to us about the things we've considered. And we ask these things, our Father, in the name of your Son. Amen.